McShane Bible Study, Day 314, and we are in 2 Kings 23. And this is the story. We started Josiah yesterday, but this is really gives us history, and Chronicles will probably go in more detail. But it tells all the great things Josiah did, right? Like, so in the last chapter, they discovered the law, and he was horrified that they had not been keeping the law. And so, you know, he asked them to seek God for what they should do. And there was a prophetess that said, yeah, judgment's going to come on this country. However, not in your time because you're seeking the Lord. And there was probably part of him hoping that he could save all the people by doing some of this. But either way, his heart was for the Lord. And he went and he just really cleaned up, right? He got rid of all this horrible stuff to all these foreign gods, all the high places. I think he's the only king that dealt with the high places, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's pretty powerful, right? So in Judah, this is in Judah now, verse 9, however, the priest of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. So we'll see that in the years ahead as the Lord is moving in a big way, in a new way. There will be some who like their turf, who like their ways and refuse to move with the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. That's what these did. They like their own way. They refuse to come up, even though God established that way, not their way. They've been doing it. They felt it was good in their own hearts. They felt it was right in their own minds. Mm-hmm. And they said, I'm not going to let this king stop me from doing it, even though the king was being led by the Lord, and they were not, right? So he went around. I mean, he just kind of went on a rampage, destroying all this stuff that was a defilement against the Lord on the people of God, right? 13, and the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. How many hundreds of years had passed since Solomon had lived?
A ton.
And these high places to foreign gods that Solomon had erected were still there. It was probably hard for any king to get rid of them because they knew the greatness of Solomon and that they were something less than that, right? I mean, even today we would all say that, right? Mm-hmm. But who, you know, at least early in their lives, if they would have kept going, and Solomon early in his life was lived for the Lord as well, right? But you had some certain ones come along, Asa and Hezekiah, that came along between Solomon and Josiah, that truly, Joash was another one, right? They lived for the Lord, at least in the early part of their reign. But they because Solomon had erected these things, they didn't touch them. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? It was evil that Solomon erected them. Mm-hmm. And even though God had said, you know, Solomon is the wisest man ever, and I give him wisdom to reign. And he appeared to fulfill the promise to David. Mm-hmm. What he did was ungodly, and they should have stood against it. But they didn't. And so not until Josiah here did he actually remove these things, right? 15. Moreover, I'm just trying to make a point. It's not easy to go against the way of the world, mm-hmm. right? Just like we had a conversation before we started recording about household idols and these things creep in mm-hmm. and then they get established mm-hmm. and then they're very hard to go against. Mm-hmm. But God wants to establish a people. It's clear back then, however many, what was this, 2,700 years ago or something? It's clear way further back. It's clear more recently in Bible times, New Testament. It's clear today. Mm-hmm. God wants to establish a people that live for him in his ways and are willing to put away the ways of the world. And so we see Josiah doing that. So it's very relevant to us, right? Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. So he even went, and I'm guessing the other one was too far north. He couldn't get to that one. It wasn't in his kingdom. But I guess they controlled Bethel at this point, or he went outside of his kingdom. I'm not sure. And destroyed this thing Jeroboam had set up, right? Jeroboam is during the time of Solomon, right? Mm-hmm. He took over Israel when Solomon died, and Rehoboam took over as the son of Solomon in Judah. That's when the kingdom split. Remember, he erected two high places, and so I mean he's just going after things. Let's see, 17. Then he said, so he's going and he's breaking down things left and right all over the place, even in Samaria. 17, then he said, what is that monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel. So he's apparently fulfilling the word of God they didn't even know anything about. And because, you know, God knows, right? God knew. And so he says, let him be, but you know. He's a man of God, because he'd been like pulling bones out of people who were buried in this thing and burning them. And he said, no, we honor him. 19, and Josiah removed all the shrines, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. So he's going all through Samaria. 20, and he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. So he did something a little different. The priests that were out there in Samaria, he killed. The priests serving the high places in Judah, he didn't kill. And then 22, so he institutes the Passover. And this is shocking to me. 22.
He had done something
with judges. That's right. Isn't that shocking? I mean, that says, I don't want to double check because it's hard to believe, but that says David didn't have the people celebrating the Passover. It says 22, for no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. Oh, that might be an out saying David and Solomon did it. Because he's kind of separating kings of Israel and kings of Judah. But he does say, since the days of the judges, which is before David, before Saul, right? I don't know. It's shocking to me that Passover wouldn't have been celebrated during David's time. But that's what it says. So that's God set up these key things. And the people all along the way, the kings and the priests, had decided, well, it's not so important that we celebrate these key things that God said in his law over and over again to celebrate. Mm-hmm. Right? Again, it's shocking to me. But you see the heart of man, right? Well, we're just going to go our own way. Mm-hmm. Right? And we're going to come up with all kinds of rational reasons why our own way is good and right. And God's way doesn't really mean what it says. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And then once people decide that, and then it's been happening for hundreds of years, well, then it's really hard. Well, people doing this for hundreds of years. Obviously, this is the right way. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, no. Mm-hmm. God has never had the New Testament. I was just reading this morning in my time with the Lord, and just thinking about the fact that the whole New Testament points towards the fact that there is a fulfillment of God's purpose in a people that has not happened yet at the time of the writing of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. They clearly point towards something coming, mm-hmm. right? And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, yes, amen. Whatever is in me, whatever we've been doing that is not your ways, break these things off of me, off of us, and teach us your ways, right? 25, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's pretty powerful. He separates him in a way above David. In other ways, David was described above anyone else, right? But in this way, Josiah was described above even David. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is when Jesus was talking about how do we pursue the Lord, right? With all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly how Josiah is described as following the Lord. It's pretty cool, huh? 26, still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. So judgment was coming, and I don't know if you can put it all on Manasseh. I mean, Hezekiah, who was, I don't remember how many generations, was Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, grandfather, great-grandfather?
Grandfather,
okay. He had already told Hezekiah this, right? But anyways, the people of God, the ways, the culture could not be fixed. We always want in our flesh a quick fix just to make everything right. But that's never been the way that it's been able to work. God has always given many, many opportunities for this. But the people never take it. And so what happens is a massive change has to happen. A massive judgment, a burning, and then a renewal, a regrowth for a remnant people. It's always the way it's gone. And so then we see he dies in battle against Egypt. And then he has a one son reign under Egypt. And he goes in an evil way. He only lived 3 months, right? Only reigned 3 months, right? And then he got taken to Egypt, right? And
I think a new one would be king.
His brother got made king, right? And so then he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as well. And we'll pick up from there tomorrow. And then we move to Hebrews chapter 5. And he starts talking about their a high priest. He says, every high priest is chosen among men. But they know their own weaknesses. They have to sacrifice for themselves and for the people. Verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So it says these priests didn't declare themselves, I'm going to be a priest. God made it so. God had established Aaron, first of all, and then God established the line of Aaron as being the priesthood, right? He says, in the same way, Christ is like that. 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him. So Christ wasn't looking to be priest or king, mm-hmm. right? It was God's will. People can get all up in their flesh and carry the banner of God and declare themselves this or that. Under their own flesh. But if God is not doing it, it will come to naught. They might be incredible speakers. They might get a great following. But if it's not of God, it's of the devil, right? Mm-hmm. But Christ did not exalt himself. He was appointed by him. And how did he appoint it? He said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Mm-hmm. Right? So we see sonship. It's being extremely important, right? Jesus was the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And so this position exalts him, right? And in another place, verse 6, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So mm-hmm. now we see this is going to be, so we just talked about it offline. Melchizedek is the one who Abraham honored. In Genesis, mm-hmm. The order of Melchizedek is mentioned in Psalm 110, which is a very important psalm, quoted more than any other psalm, almost more than any other scripture in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But this is the biggest explanation we get of what this is. We're now entering that part of the Bible. So you asked about it, and we're going to spend the next several chapters talking about it. So we have a new priesthood being established, uh-huh. right? Not established by the blood of a family line, like Aaron's priesthood, uh-huh. but instead established by God himself, uh-huh. okay? No one can make themselves a priest under this order. Uh-huh. God has to establish us as a priest in this order. Mm-hmm. This doesn't come because we've committed our life to Christ. Mm-hmm. That's elementary school Christianity to think that way. Right? Mm-hmm. Was every Israelite a high priest or a priest at all? Mm-hmm. No, it was actually a select few, right? Mm-hmm. And so God establishes, what are the two things that established Christ? As a son, as a priest king. Melchizedek was not just a priest, he was a king. Mm-hmm. You see that? Extremely unusual. There's nothing like that in the Mosaic order, right? This was before the Mosaic order, right? This is something deeper, bigger. Okay? All right. So, Jesus offered up supplications. 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Well, that sounds familiar. Didn't we just talk about this in chapter 2? Mm-hmm. Let me finish it. So, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, he's made perfect through suffering. We talked about that just a few chapters ago. If my memory is correct, we're going to talk about it again in Hebrews 10. If the author of Hebrews is hammering home this point, it must be important, right? Mm-hmm. And so, Jesus was made perfect through his suffering and elevated as a mature son, as a priest and king under the order of Melchizedek, mm-hmm. right? And he is the author, the way for us to come into this for those who obey him. Salvation to all who obey him. Okay? Walking in his ways. 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He says, listen, Christians, this is a deep topic, mm-hmm. but you're not understanding it because you're wanting to sit in simple things, right? Mm-hmm. 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You understand what he's saying there? What does a baby eat?
Milk.
Milk, right? When you get older, you can eat solid food. He said, you're baby Christians, right? He said, you're not, there's deeper things here. There's a life you're being invited into. Mm-hmm. But you're not understanding the ways. Mm-hmm. You're not understanding what God's doing. You're not setting yourself apart for it. You're staying in baby Christian land, mm-hmm. right? He says, I can't even teach you because you're not open to being taught. Like, I can say a bunch of words at you, but it's not going to change your life. You have to grab hold of it and enter into it, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. How do we train our powers of discernment? To receive the solid food of the life of God? Powers of discernment trained by constant practice. And what do we then, through this constant practice, to distinguish good from evil? It's interesting, what did Adam and Eve want to gain from the tree of the knowledge? Of good and evil. Right. God had always wanted to teach this, right? It was part of the wisdom of being his family. Mm-hmm. And Satan said, I'll give you a shortcut to that. Mm-hmm. Did it work?
No,
man runs after all kinds of evil all the time, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, we have to practice. Be trained up by the Lord to come into understanding of these things. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, that'll continue on too. And then we're moved to Joel chapter 2. Chapter 1 established the judgment of the Lord coming, the army of locusts, right? And chapter 2 starts out, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. He said, this judgment, this army is coming, just devouring everything like fire, right? And he goes on with that for quite a long time. And then 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So it says the Lord will have his way. His way will be established among a people. He made mankind for a purpose. That his glory, his wisdom, his love is known in a people throughout the world to all of creation, mm-hmm. right? That's God's purpose. He hadn't changed his mind. He hasn't forgotten it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we get caught up in our own world and we think, oh, it's just, you know, think whatever we think. He's still going to do what he's always said he's going to do, right? Mm-hmm. And so we see a fierce judgment coming on the world. Who can endure it, right? But then we see a turn. 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. So he's saying, turn back to me, right? Mm-hmm. This is an invitation out to many. And he says, rend your garments. That's an outward symbol that you're upset. But maybe it's just a symbol you're making for other people's. Rend your heart so you truly turn back to me. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So Josiah was kind of, I think, going, he didn't say this, but I think Josiah was probably hoping that God would relent, right? But see, God, and sometimes you hear people say things like this. I've heard before, God promised Abraham that if there were only 10 righteous people in Sodom, he wouldn't destroy it, right? So we just need 10 righteous people. That is true. That's what happened then. Of course, God made the promise knowing there weren't 10 righteous people, right? Mm-hmm. And when God has a plan to do something, it's going to happen. Now, in the case of Josiah, he put it off during his lifetime mm-hmm. because he honored Josiah honoring him, right? But he had to fulfill his purpose. And a man's not going to change his purpose. A man can bend his heart to change the methods. You see the difference? And people, he honors every person. So if a person that repents and turns back to him can enter the blessing, absolutely, right? But that doesn't mean he's changing his big scheme purpose, right? 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. So we hear trumpets, we hear, you know, getting alert, getting ready, a solemn assembly, a fast. We see all the people of God coming together. We see the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
We see him leaving his room, right? Mm-hmm. We see the bride leaving her chamber. We see a true movement here, right? Mm-hmm. 18, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity because the people are crying out to him, right? The priests are encouraging the people, cry out to God, right? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. So he's saving and he's blessing a remnant people. Do you see that? There's great judgment going on, but people that are turning to him are becoming blessed in the midst of that. Do you see that? 20. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. So he's removing the mixture. He's removing those who come against the way of God and his people, right? Mm-hmm. 23, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. In Israel, it only rains twice a year. So there's like a...
Actually?
Yeah, there's like a spring rain. I don't mean one day or 2 days. I mean, there's a season. There's, I don't know, roughly a month in the spring and a month in the fall or something like that. That's when it rains, and it doesn't rain any other time. And if it doesn't rain enough during that times, then they don't have good crops, right? So they pray for those rainy seasons. And so he's talking about, I mean, you have to understand that that's life, right, to them. They would understand this as life. If the early rains and the latter rains come in good measure, then they have good crops. They have they have abundance. They have a good life. Right? If they don't come, then they have famine. Do you see that? It's kind of hard for us to understand. It might get clearer here pretty soon for people, but in our lives and how we've understood them, that is hard to understand. In their lives, they understood this very clearly. It's the blessing of the Lord, right? An early rain and a latter rain. What do we have? We have the time of Jesus and the apostles, disciples, all moving the introducing the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. And then we have this long stretch in between. There is a latter rain. Mm-hmm. There is a fulfillment of God's purpose in a people, right? Mm-hmm. That's beginning. 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. So he says, I will restore you. You've gone through difficult times, you've had to suffer in order to be made perfect, but I will restore you. It will be better for you, right, than even what you had before. You shall eat in plenty. I'm not gonna read all that. 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Okay, we talked about Passover before. That's the early. So God established 7 important holidays. 3 of them are tied up with Passover, right? Mm-hmm. Passover, Lamb, Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the period of time where Jesus is, dying, coming back to life. The Feast of First Fruits is the day Jesus comes back to life. So these are the holidays that Moses established that Jesus fulfilled. Then we have, not too much longer, 50 days later, we have Shavuot. That's the holiday that the Holy Spirit fulfilled, right? Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit, Counselor. It'll be better for you when you have him than if I were still with you. Because then I will be in all my people everywhere, no matter where they are, not just in one place on the earth, right? So those are the first 4 holidays Moses established that were fulfilled by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The last 3 are the latter. They occur in the fall. They're the latter days holidays. They have not been fulfilled yet. They will be fulfilled yet. We're going to see when we get to Zechariah, one day everyone will worship the Lord in the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. Scripture says everyone will worship him for these things, right? What does that holiday represent? It represents the Lord's presence being in amongst his people, with his people, taking care of every need like he did when he took them out of Egypt into the wilderness, right? What does it say here? And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God. There is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. So we have the Lord in the midst of his people, filling his people. He's no longer in a temple built of rocks in one place on the earth. He's in a temple of living stones, of people moving around the world, right? Mm-hmm. But this is a greater fulfillment of his life in us than we have seen before. You see that? Mm-hmm. 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. So we see the Lord pouring out his spirit. And us interacting with him in supernatural ways, right? And 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So we see a culling of a people of God, a purifying, and a people coming up Mount Zion, and others being scared by the, you know, the blood moon, the sun turning dark, the shaking, the smoke. People waking up that the ways of the world are no longer, there's nothing in them, right? And coming up to the people who know God and saying, teach me your ways, right? As Daniel says. Mm-hmm. All right, that's it for there. And we finish with Psalm 78, and I was really blown away by how much this goes right in line with what we've been talking about. It just as far as an overview, if you haven't read the Psalm, he's teaching them basically the history of the people, mm-hmm. And I'm going to quote some of that. For we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So he's saying we have to establish that this goes from generation to generation, right? Mm-hmm. Which is a big part of us building up the culture of God, that mm-hmm. there becomes a culture so things are not lost. You've had many great men of God throughout the millennia, but it's not past. Right? If you look at how the Old Testament ends with Malachi, it talks about the father's hearts of the children and children's hearts of the fathers. It talks about this coming people of God that is without end, a culture that replicates and grows, right? Mm-hmm. Not losing anything of the ways of God, right? Because what's happened in the past, these things have been lost. We just read in the Kings, they lost the Passover for centuries. Right? 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to the children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So teaching a people a way to walk in the wisdom of God, in the ways of God, right? 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So separating the people from the ways of the past and establishing them in the ways of God, right? Not in the ways of the world, even if that has been their tradition. 34, when he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. So he's going through this long history of God, and I'm not going to read all that, but of people turning away from God and God having to use a severe judgment, discipline, in order to turn their hearts back to them, right? And then we have 50. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. So again, we just talked about that as well in Joel, that he has to have a purified people. And so those that claim to represent him that don't must be removed. The ways of the world must be removed, right? 54. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. So he's now bringing a people up his holy mountain. We just read about that as well, right? 55, he drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled their tribes of Israel in their tents. So, again, a picture of God establishing a people in a blessed place. 59, when God heard, he was full of wrath. He utterly rejected Israel, fire, swords. We see all the same themes. 68, but he chose the tribe of Judah Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he had founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. So he brought a small shepherd boy out of nowhere and made him king of a people. Same thing he did with Jesus, right? These are all pictures of how God works, mm-hmm. right? With upright heart, he shepherded them. He guided them with his skillful hand. So what did we just talk about? So people of God, those established as mature sons under the order of Melchizedek, teaching people, guiding people, so that these ways, this culture of God is established among the people on his Mount Zion, fulfilling his purpose in mankind. You see that? Mm-hmm. All right, you have anything else?
No.
All right, well, God bless you.
God bless you.